with a quiz. Paul did it a few weeks. Who likes a quiz? Few of you. Yeah. In my house, if Isaac and Annabelle run over to Sarah and give her cuddles, and I go, "Who wants daddy cuddles?" And Isaac says, "No one." So I thought, that's the answer I might have got. And then Annabella feels sorry for me and gives me a cuddle there. I'm a big fan of a quiz. About 13, 14 years ago, I used to do about 2 or 3 pub quizzes a week. This is before you got smartphones and people cheated. And then I don't really bother. In fact, the second time I ever met Sarah, the church I was going to was doing an outreach and they were doing like a pub quiz. And me and Sarah ended up in the same team. So I thought, here's a chance to impress with my random knowledge of complete rubbish. And in fact, we won. And our team won some money, and we were all able to go out for a meal later on that week. I have found out later there was a bit of controversy that we won, and I think that my friends that were running it knew that I liked Sarah and kind of fixed it, that our team won. I now don't get out as much, now we've got kids, so I like to watch quiz shows on TV. And my particular favourite, if you can bring up the first slide, is called Only Connect. Has anyone ever watched it? Well, it started on BBC4, this is how highbrow it is. So no one's ever seen it, and it's now ended up on BBC2. And I think it's the hardest quiz going, because you don't even need, not just general knowledge, but you need to be able to apply that knowledge to work out connections, like puzzles. The people they have on it are the geekiest, most incredible people you've ever seen. I want to be one of them. It's just from crossword experts to they even had a team of the people who write the questions for QI. And they still didn't win. It's amazing. So they have different rounds, and I'm going to do a little round today. They have a pitch round, and this makes sense in my mind. I don't think anyone will get the connection here. It is loosely connected to the what I'm talking about this morning, but I'm going to show 4 pictures of people, and there's something else in there. Ask you what they are, and then if someone can come with the connection. So here's the first picture. Who's that? It is Ramesh. I can't even say the second name there now. Can we have a second picture? Who's that? Yeah. And can we have the next picture? Do we know what that is? Bigger than that. Bigger. The universe. I don't know who took the photograph. So, someone with a selfie stick looking back. No, that's an artist's impression of what the universe they think looks like. And can we have the next one? Who's this cheerful man? This guy's 87, so happy 80th. Does anyone know who that is? Anyone? I can't believe no one knows. That is Professor Peter Higgs. Higgs, the fellow who, the Higgs boson, yes. So can anyone tell me how these pictures are all connected, in my mind at least, anyway? Of the universe. Anyone? Well, shall we'll put the first picture back up again. These people in my life and the universe is everywhere, and I'll explain. These people, Ramesh Ranganathan, apparently he's a comedian. I've watched some of his stuff. He isn't actually that funny. But he's at that part in his career where his career has really taken off and he is on everything on British TV. One Friday night, I was flicking through the channels and every single time I put a programme on, he was on it. From comedy panel shows, he was on Question Time last week. And now he's even got a programme about science on TV. So in this country, in my life, at least on TV, this guy is everywhere. Have you got the next one? Self-explanatory. My knowledge of Justin Bieber is very, very limited. But he's everywhere, not just in this country, but in the world. He's got that many songs out. I've got the radio on in work, and it's just Justin Bieber song after Justin Bieber song. In fact, he had the top number 1, number 2, and number 3 in the charts a few weeks ago. You can't go many places in the world where people don't know who Justin Bieber is. The next one. Well, to most people, the universe is everywhere. Though some people do think there might be something outside, and obviously the universe is expanding. What is it expanding into? So there must be more than the universe, so most people think this is everywhere. And the last one, Professor Peter Higgs, as we said, my knowledge of particle physics is as much as I know about Justin Bieber. But this is a guy many years ago who came up with the idea of his particle, the Higgs boson. And this is the tiny particle that is in absolutely everything that gives everything its mass. That's as much as I can explain. So everything has mass. And he came up with the idea that there must be a tiny particle that holds everything together in the whole universe. And a couple of years ago, they proved that this particle exists. What holds this particle together? I don't know, we know that God holds the universe together. This is what we're looking at today, is the subject that Russ gave to me, is of God's omnipresence and God's immanence. Basically, omnipresence, it sounds like a complicated word, but if you break it down, it just means that God is everywhere. You've got presence at the end and omni at the beginning. Isaac loves his dinosaurs. He knows there's three types: carnivores, herbivores. Carnivores eat meat, herbivores eat veg, omnivores eat everything. Omni, everything. God is present everywhere. There's nowhere you can go where God isn't present. And the other part that's related to this is God is imminent. If you're in imminent danger, something's about to happen any second. God being imminent means we know God's everywhere, he's ever present, but God is personal. He's ever present in our lives. So if we think of it as omnipresent, as God being present everywhere, and imminence, God is ever present in our lives on a day by day basis. He's just there. He's just a whisper away. And we're just going to look at these points. First of all, we'll look at God's omnipresence. And I'm going to read this bit because it's just such a complicated idea. You'll never get your brain around it, but I'll just read it. By omnipresence, also referred to as ubiquity, we mean that God is present, is everywhere present in the fullness of his being. This allows him to interact in any places at any times, even in multiple places simultaneously. Being in all locations, present in the whole of his being, there is no place we can go and not be in God's presence. God is not spatial or dimensional in existence as we are. If he was, we would bump into him all the time there. Basically, I was saying, like, Justin Bieber, he's everywhere. Well, he's not really. His music's on the radio and he's probably in his house somewhere. He's dimensional in one place. God is everywhere, beyond the universe, in the whole of his being, at the same time. It's one of those things you can't possibly get your... If it's not a little bit of him over, it's like sometimes I'm daydreaming, my body's there, my mind's somewhere else. God is everywhere at the same time, and that means you can be the other side of the world praying. He's there with you. You can, someone else over here can do everything at the same time. He's present absolutely everywhere. It's just mind-boggling. Just got a few Bible verses we're going to have a look at. If you bring the first one up, you can tell I'm absolutely rubbish on computers. Can you see how it's just like tiny little bit of writing at the top there, doing my PowerPoint? 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. This is coming from in Kings, where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And the temple was where God's presence was going to dwell. But even Solomon, after this feat that had taken ages, his father had wanted to do it, to build this temple, even acknowledges in his prayer of commission, God cannot be contained in the temple. God is beyond creation. He's everywhere. Next one. This is in Job. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. This is one of Job's friends talking to him. And he's just saying it is what we've been saying about trying to get your mind round how big God is. You can't comprehend it. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. The next verse, if you bring it up. We'll come back to this later on for God's imminence as well. But am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and the earth, says the Lord? This is quite, when I first saw this verse, I thought it's quite, a comforting verse. And then I read it in its context, And it's actually quite a scary verse. This is taking part where there was a lot of false prophets around, a lot of sin, a lot of wrongdoing. And it's basically saying no sin is hidden from God. God sees absolutely everything. No sin won't be judged, basically. The false prophets, everything was being seen that was being done. As a Christian, when you've got that relationship with Jesus, when your sins are wiped clean, this is a comforting verse. There's no way you can hide from God's presence. There's no way you can go. God is always there. Also, it's comforting if there's injustices and you feel there's injustices, they don't go unnoticed. God sees. But if you don't believe God, if you've not in God, you haven't got that relationship through Jesus, this is a tormenting verse. There's nothing you can do that's going to be hidden. God has seen absolutely everything. And it's when you know Jesus, it is a comforting verse. But if you don't, it's a torment. And can we have the other one? I love this one. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold. There is nowhere we can go where we're away from God's presence. There is nowhere. You can, as I get up, I like the flight of the things. It's like you're doing a runner, running to the other side, but God's still there before you got there. He's with you every step of the way. As I say, I find the idea of God's omnipresence such a comfort. In our society today, one of the big issues is loneliness. People are desperately lonely. We've just come through Christmas where loneliness seems to be highlighted more. And you often think loneliness, older people, people on their own. But in our society today, it's every age group. In recent surveys, teenagers are coming out that they're desperately lonely. They've got hundreds of friends on Facebook, so-called friends, but they don't have any meaning relationships, people where they're not judged, where the people they can go to, comforting. You see these people, these Instagram people with all these followers, and they're coming clean, being honest, how lonely people are. Even people that seem to have it all together, they might seem to have a happy family around them. There might be stuff that's going on in their lives, and these people are desperately lonely. You don't have to just be on your own to be lonely. When you know God, and this is what the whole series, when you know God, you never need to be lonely again. Amen. He's there. He's just, as we said, he's just a prayer away, and that leads us to the next, God's imminence. And I'll just read this again. Imminence describes a God who is at hand, working through the minute details of the lives of his creation to produce a love for and enjoyment of his word, his gospel, and himself. God does not sit back and merely observe a creation he set in motion. He is present and actively participating in the world. Isn't that amazing? It's not just, because some people have the, oh, God's everywhere, bit airy-fairy kind of thing. But actually, no, God is there. He's there for us. He's there. He's not just let go and let everything happen. He's there. And we've got some Bible verses again. It's the one we had before. It's just the first bit. I am not a God near at hand, says the Lord. God is at hand. He's just there for us. We've got the next one. He is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He hears people's prayers and knows their hearts. Isn't that incredible? It's kind of, what it feels like when you read that verse, it's like almost like in our lives we're swimming through God. In him, do you know, we have our being in him. And he hears us. It's a personal relationship we have and he knows our hearts. Good and bad. And can we have the other one? This one's not as clear. According to the word I have covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is an Old Testament verse, but it's talking about God leaving his spirit, sending his spirit to his people. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, God indwelling in us. It's not that God's around us. He's in us. Every stage of the way. leave it at that. I haven't got a Bible verse down for this, but all of this just reminds me of the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. And I'll just read it. It's 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13. And Elijah's gone to the mountain and God's going to pass by. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And when after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Can you imagine it? You're on a mountain, waiting to presence of God's going to pass by. Wind comes and the mountain's just crumbling. And you think, "Oh, that must be God." No, it's not. There's then an earthquake. You think, "Oh, that must be God." But it wasn't. And then a fire. These big things. And then where God was, a whisper. And there's so many applications for this passage, but what stands out in relation to this is, why did God whisper? Because he was right next to him. He could just whisper in his ear. He wasn't far away doing things out of hand. He was there. And I think that's just from this, if we take anything away, just how big God is, but that God is just a whisper away. Not only for us talking to him, but for him talking to us. Does that make sense? I think wherever we go in the world, wherever we are, God is just a whisper away. I think Russ gave me the example of Malcolm Isles. He's on the team there. He was in Israel, up in the Golgathan Heights, and he was desperately thirsty, looking for relief. And he just prayed and he turned the corner and there was a leak in the irrigation pipe, just a fountain of water that could quench his thirst. I went interrailing myself a few years ago and went round Eastern Europe and all around Europe. And what we'd do is stay at a place, a city, book the next country where we would stay and then find our way there. And we went to Bulgaria, Sofia. And what we would do, we'd write down the street names that we need to walk down. We got Bulgaria, Sofia late at night, new city, never been before. Didn't realise they had a different alphabet to us. So we couldn't actually read any of the road signs, and it was before the days before smartphones, so we had no idea. It was going dark in a strange city. I mean, my friend, we were just praying like mad. I still don't know how we found it to this day, but God answered our prayer that night as we were being approached by various not so nice people. yeah, but I think many of us have got testimony of where God is just there for us. There's no situation we're going to go in where God isn't there before us and God isn't with us. And another major issue in our society, and it's one I've struggled with personally over the years, is anxiety and worry. And I think it's not just a big issue in the world, but it's an issue in the church. I feel like a lot of Christians are being robbed of their potential, particularly in their ministry, just due to worry and anxiety. The Bible says a lot on the mind. And there's a whole preaching series in the subject. There's stuff that the Bible says about renewing your mind that only modern neuroscience is only just catching up with. It's like the stuff in there, in the Old Testament, that's now being proven true. It's like you're saying about the universe and the waves. It was in the Bible all along. Yeah. You can be so anxious about something that it's just day by day, and I've been there, that you just feel crippled, that you're just focused on that thing that's worrying you so much, that the rest of life passes you by. Particularly as a Christian, I've noticed that I've been something in my day I've that focused and worried about. The people coming to me, telling me the problems, sharing stuff, and instead of me having an interest in them, I'm just consumed with this worry. And can you just bring up the last? This is a Bible, a fridge Bible verse, if there ever was one. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I remember being at school and I used to be worrying about things, and my mum would say, "Have you prayed about it?" And I'd say, "No." And she'd say, "Oh, why worry when you can pray?" Or then she'd say to me sarcastically, "Why pray when you can worry?" You waste a lot of energy. And I think as Christians, we waste a lot of energy in worrying about stuff that's out of our control, but it's all in God's control. Does that make sense? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, why in those situations do people not pray to God? And I just came with a few things there. Sometimes we don't pray to God because of lack of belief. Sometimes it's even doubt that God exists in the first place. And people waste a lot of time in that position. When Ken Grenfell came, he said something about it, and he said, a lot of Christians waste their time in doubt and never get to the position where they're asking God to help them. And it's just a complete waste of time, because if you got to that position where you asked God, God would answer your prayers, not necessarily the way you'd think, but then that would grow your faith and doubt. You just need to take that step. I think BB said something similar at the end of last week, that don't waste your time in doubt, just believe and see what God will do in your life there. Oh, cheers, thank you. Sometimes I think we don't pray because we think that God might not be interested, but we've got the Bible verses that prove that God is interested in the minute details of our life. And sometimes, and I've known it, we don't pray because we know God's not going to give us the answer we want. I've been in that situation where I've been praying for a long time, God, take me out of this situation. And then nothing happens. And you're like, oh, God doesn't answer my prayer. God's not bothered. He's not answering my prayer. I've been in situation, and I prayed and prayed. And years later, you look back and God was actually saying no. And it's like, God, I want you to grow. God's telling me, I want you to grow. I want you to depend on me hour by hour, day by day. If I took you out of that situation, your character wouldn't change. You wouldn't grow. But God is there. It's just in those seasons, and you look back and you realize that God was there. He was answering my prayers. He just needed me to pray almost every second rather than every hour there. I think another reason why sometimes we don't pray is pride. That sometimes we want to do things on our own. That we want to be the big man, as it were. That I want to say, I've achieved this on my own merit. What a stupid thing to do. Even as I'm speaking this, I'm thinking, that's ridiculous. We've got an omnipresent God. We've looked at the character of God. We've got the God who created the universe. We have a relationship with him. And we don't ask him for help. That's just stupid, isn't it? Yeah. Why don't we? It's just absolutely ridiculous. Yeah, I'm even thinking it now. It's just the pennies dropped. It is absolutely stupid. I just wanted to finish today with some words. I was looking for a great hymn writer and I didn't find one. So this is, and it's a children's song, but the words are absolutely profound. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. He's, what is he? Higher than a skyscraper, deeper than a submarine, wider than the universe and beyond our wildest dreams. And he knows me and he loves me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. I think we can complicate things where the children's songs have just got it. Do you know what I mean? Our God is a great big God. So if you don't remember anything today, remember the words of that song. And then there's another one. I think it's more that my mum used to sing in Sunday school. You don't hear it as much anymore. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what a needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I say, if you don't remember anything else, just remember the words. Don't waste your time in doubt or worry. Don't be robbed of your call. Don't be robbed of your potential. We've got God. You can't go anywhere out of his presence, and he's just there for us. Amen. Amen.